Praise God. Praise God.
Enjoy that. Say amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, John. And you say Carrie is headed back today. Is that right?
She's in here from Miami right now.
Wonderful. All right. Wonderful. Good to see you all. I have a couple of special guests I want to introduce this morning. Sitting up here with Janie. One is a friend of ours who's been living with us this last week. Will be with us for 3 weeks. His name is John. And John is from China. And so you'll want to make him welcome when you get to visit with him after the service. And then another lady, they're not related, but she's also from China. And her name is Crystal. So welcome to Crystal. Glad she's here today. And we want to do our best to extend what I hear known as Hoosier hospitality. So thank you for helping them feel welcome. You will discover there are people in our church that have been on mission trips all over the world. So they can kind of relate some stories and such. But we're thankful you're with us today and great to have them. Great to have each of you. And Eric, you brought a special guest too. I guess you share him with that other guy next to you. Is that Hunter or Noah?
This is Hunter.
Hunter. Good to see Hunter this morning. Yeah. Glad he's with us. But what a blessing to have you all here. Let's take our Bibles. We're going to look at two different scriptures today. If you're like me, sometimes I get stuck in a scripture. Not that I don't understand it. I just can't get it out of my head. I dwell on it, and I keep living in it. And I want to go to the first one, which is over in 1 John. 1 John. And John is helping me to learn to articulate words, to slow down a little bit, and to be careful with slang terms that we take for granted. So we're in 1 John chapter 3. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, and while you're turning there, I just want to recap. Last week we preached about doing life with people. You remember that? Doing life with people. Interesting, Sunday school this morning had a very similar thread running through it where the prophet needed Baruch to be there to write down all the chapters. I think it was like the first 25 chapters of Jeremiah. So Jeremiah couldn't do it. A couple of reasons. First of all, he was not an official scribe, and he was a mouthpiece for God, but not a scribe. And then also as a scribe, Baruch had audience with others and had favor with kings, and Jeremiah, like most prophets, was hated by kings. So Jeremiah learned a lesson. He needed to do life with Baruch. I am convinced the older I get, the more I need to do life with people. We have community. In fact, I found this morning while Kay was doing a great job teaching our class, we looked over in 1 Corinthians 12, talked about the gifts that God gives to the body of Jesus, and it says all these gifts are given for the common good. I was struggling with the phrase common good, looked up in the original language, the same word we get, the word symphony. Now, does that kind of ring a little thing in your head there, that symphony means everything working together? If you went and just heard one violinist, they could be pretty good, but it's awesome when you have several violinists, cellos, violas, bass players, brass, percussion, and they create a symphony. So whatever gifts we have, we're called to do life together. Amen? We're called to do life together. Last week, I gave you three things to think about. The first one is to think of somebody who has done life or poured life into you, who's been a mentor, who's poured life into you. The second one was to choose, look for people that you can pour life into. That is so valuable. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. We're not here to do life. Even the Lone Ranger needed Tonto. Even Batman needed Robin and the Commissioner and others. You know, I mean, these are all superheroes, but they need the Justice League. They need their friends, you know. And the same and even more for us as Christians, because we understand that Jesus, who last week we said was Emmanuel, wants to do life with us. He wants to be God with us. He came in the flesh, Matthew chapter 1, as a baby, to do life with us, Emmanuel. So we're called to do life with others. And the third thing I gave you was something to quit. Did you think of something to quit this week? I'm every Thursday on Facebook, probably around by noontime, I will post something I'm quitting each week. This last week, I quit social media, and whether it's on TV or cable news or the internet or a podcast that was laced with judgmentalism. I just, because I understand this principle that whatever I put in my bucket is what I'm going to become, and I don't mind judgments. There's sometimes, you know, when a police officer pulls somebody over for speeding and gives them a ticket, there's a judgment that police officer made. They were breaking the speed limit. We need judgment. But when it crosses over into where it's laced with judgmentalism and tearing others down to make us feel better about ourselves, and so that's, I want to have room in my bucket for God's love, if that makes sense to you this morning. So that was the third thing. Now, I get stuck in this scripture because it really lays the foundation for what I pray is the rest of my life. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, and then verse 17. You want to know what love is? This is, the scripture says, 1 John 3:16. Interesting, we have John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16. They both talk about love. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers. And that can mean sisters, children, adults, just others. Jesus laid down his life for us. We ought to be willing to lay down our lives for others. The 17th verse says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him or her? So if we've got stuff that is taking all our time and energy and filling up our bucket, but we have other people around us who need to know the love of God, and we're so caught up in who we are and what we have, and we forget about what we need to be to that other person, we need to get that out of the bucket and give it to them. So that's the verse that's just sticking with me and reminding me, if Jesus came and died for my sins, sacrificed his life for mine, who am I reaching out to and sacrificing and loving others? So that's the first part of the message. Now today, I want to talk to you about failure. Through this week, I've been just focusing on failure. Now, that sounds kind of crazy because we're supposed to focus on victory and we're supposed to focus on glory and joy and love and forgiveness. Well, I want to talk to you about failure and give you a picture of how love can even exceed failure. I'm going to give you some story or some little scenarios here, and you will know immediately who I'm talking about from the Bible, okay? This guy failed numerous times. He didn't understand the parable that Jesus gave, the story about the four soils. He failed to get that message. He misinterpreted about when Jesus was teaching about the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he thought, well, Jesus is talking about bread. No, he was talking about the evil of the religious folks that would try to upset the kingdom. He failed. He missed it. He tried to keep the children and the little ones away from Jesus. He failed. Jesus was out walking on water, and this guy got so inspired. He says, Jesus, if it's really you, I want to walk out and be there with you. And he took a few steps and looked down and thought about, hey, I'm standing on water. And he sank. He failed. He was filled with outright ambition when the other disciples were talking about who's going to be the greatest. And he was in his mind thinking, I'm the greatest. He failed. He messed up during a holy moment on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus. And instead of this person listening and saying, this is a wonderful God moment, he says, we ought to build a campus here and have some food trucks and just celebrate. He failed. He didn't consult Jesus when it was time to pay the taxes. And he just kind of stood and says, Jesus will do this and take care of the taxes. When Jesus talked about he was going to be betrayed and would have to die, this guy stood up and says, no, it'll never happen. And Jesus turned around and said, Satan, get behind me. He failed. When Jesus was going around the room washing the feet of the disciples, the guy looks up and he says, Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet. Fail. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, when Jesus was praying in the garden, this guy was there and he fell asleep. Failed. When this guy denies Jesus, even knowing him, failed. When he is overwhelmed after Jesus dies and he leaves and goes back to fishing, fail. And even after Pentecost, with the coming of the Holy Spirit and the launch of the church, in Galatians chapter 2, he pulled back from the Gentiles and Paul in fear of this idea of the group of circumcision coming from Galatia. 13 times he failed. Yet Jesus called him the rock, the cornerstone of the church on which he would build his kingdom. You ever had times when you failed? Anybody else besides me? Anybody else? I remember we were in college, and we're in college, and we're poor, okay? We're existing on peanut butter and macaroni and cheese. And not ever together. I've never tried that, but it was like that was just our that was what was in the cabinet. Peanut butter and macaroni and cheese and macaroni and cheese and peanut butter. And that was just what we ate day after day. And once in a while, if we had a little extra money, we might slip off to one of the local restaurants, the local Mexican restaurant, and get a Sotillo dinner. That was a real good little Mexican dinner to get. But we always would say, be careful not to tell anybody besides us that we had a couple dollars because we figured somebody else would need money, you know, and they would start coming after us for money. Well, one night we had saved up for a while, and I thought, let's go out to a nice restaurant here in the Oklahoma City area where we were living. And so that night we had saved up a little, or maybe I had a credit card. Maybe that's what it was. But anyway, we were able to get out and go. So that gives you money all the time. So we're going out, and sure enough, we go into this little restaurant, and it's kind of not the best part of town, but it was a nice restaurant, had a great reputation. Not sure if it was Valentine's night or, you know, I've always tried to be the romantic with my wife, and I failed at that many times over. You know, in fact, I did buy recently, a week ago Friday, I bought this book, okay? 1001 Ways to Be Romantic, you know? So there's all kinds of great ideas in here. And the only thing is she has asked me not to read it to her, okay? So I won't do that. But for $4.95 at a little junk store over in Alexandria, I bought this book, and it's a bestseller. Maybe you own it because there's 1.6 million books have been sold. I don't know if it's this book or not. It just says that many books have been sold. But anyway, so that night we're going in, and we're in this waiting area. It's crowded with people, and we're standing there, and we're being patient. And I'm like, "This may this be the night for romance. May this just be a night that she'll remember. She just, you know," and we're standing there. And all of a sudden the door flings open, and this guy walks in, and he's got a gun up to the neck of another guy. And he's holding him walking behind him, holding his collar, and walking with his gun. And he says, "Make way, make way." Of course, he didn't have to even say it. Everybody's like, up against the wall, you know. And he walks right in. And as he's walking by, he needs to get a phone. That's the day before cell phones. And he says, "I'm an off-duty policeman. This man has been out in the parking lot trying to break into your cars." And so, needless to say, I wasn't very discerning, but I knew enough that we were not going to stay that night. We just turned around, as many other people did, and just walked out to our car, even though we knew we had a car that would not get broken into. In college, the car we drove, it would be the one that the guy would say, stay away from. And so we're like out there, and sure enough. So that was a failure that night. And maybe that's kind of colored some of our ideas of having these romantic dinners out together. Failure. Peter was a guy that was acquainted with failure. Let me think about, John helps us with this. Let me think about this with you this morning. Sometimes we come to church and we put on our good clothes and we try to behave the best we can. And we want to use all the right words and the right statements, and we don't want to let people see us sweat. You know, we don't want people to know that we're having problems. And so we come to church, "How are you? I'm fine. I'm great. You're great. I'm great." And if we come in and we're not like less than best, some people might look and say, "Maybe they need a little more prayer. Maybe they need a little more faith. Maybe they're," and it's almost like Job's friends, you know, we're there to help, but we're also there to inquire. Maybe there's some kind of secret sin we need to talk about right here and now. And so we don't want to do that when we come to church. We want to come to church and be victorious and upbeat. And every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And we're just like, "Yeah, wonderful, awesome, woohoo." It's like we're cheering and dancing and celebrating. And then we get out into the world and we're like, "This is hard. This is difficult. I'm struggling with this scripture," but sometimes we're afraid to mention in Sunday school or to talk to fellow believers, like, "I'm struggling with this scripture. What does Jesus mean? I can't, I'm having a hard," because it makes us look less than, and we feel like we're a failure. But that's not the way. If we could somehow switch that to where we're honest and transparent and vulnerable and open with each other and say, "You know, this last week, I just struggled. I've been trying to stay away from this temptation, and I just blew it." And we come together and we say, "You know what? I love you. I'm doing life with you. I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to listen. Tell me your struggle, and I will pray for you and with you. We're in this together." And so that's what I'm gleaning here, that Peter had these issues, but Jesus was constantly there, constantly listening. And I love that so much about Jesus in the midst of our failures, that he's constantly with us, that he constantly cares, that he constantly wants to help us. In fact, the other scripture we want to look at, we've looked at it maybe about a year or so ago, at the end of the Gospel of John, chapter 21. I love this. It's at the end of the Gospel of John, and Jesus is there, the disciples, and Peter just says at the first, right there in about verse 3 of chapter 21, Jesus is appearing around here and there to hundreds of people over these days before he goes back to heaven. And one of these days, and I've been right there, and we'll be there in a couple of weeks, right there on the seashore, not too far from Tiberias, Sea of Galilee, and he starts walking along the shore, and Peter, just before Jesus gets there, tells the guys in verse 3, I'm going out to fish. That was like number 12 on the list of his 13 failures. I'm confused, I can't take him, I'm just leaving. And then there's this interaction between Jesus and Peter and the others that are in the boat fishing, where Jesus tells them to cast their nets. Sure enough, they cast their nets, and I think they caught about 153, it says in verse 11. They dragged the net ashore, it was full of 153 large fish. So thankful the DNR agent was not there, okay? DNR would confiscate Peter's nets, Peter's boat. He would probably be walking away with no clothing. 153 large fish. Those are the kind that my buddy Rick over here catches, okay? Not the kind I catch, okay? The kind I catch, you need several for one fillet. Rick is one, makes several fillets. So anyway, this is the fish that are caught. And then there's this interaction where Jesus takes a moment, just kind of a face-to-face moment with Peter, and says, you want to try this again? You want to do this again? And he says it in a very simple way. He says, do you love me? It's interesting. I heard somebody talk about this scripture a while back, and they said this charcoal fire it describes that Jesus makes is the same word only used twice. There's another time in the few chapters earlier where this charcoal fire was made, and it's where Peter was when he denied Jesus. I never heard that. And I went back and checked the Greek. Sure enough, charcoal fire there when Jesus was going to be crucified and Peter denies him, charcoal fire here. And Jesus restores Peter. And he basically asks him a very simple question. And it's in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Now, it happens, the interaction happens three times. And I think the value of that is Jesus is drilling into Peter's heart and saying, I want to make sure we get all the junk out so I can put all of me in, you know. This is my concern when it comes to our failures, is that we let the devil take our failure and put it across our forehead. Say your failure was you were in high school track and you ran like I ran in high school track. Failure. Shot put. In junior high, I tried shot put. I knew it was not for me when I got hit with a shot put. Who gets hit with a shot put? I got hit right in a cushion spot back here, so nothing broke. So I knew, failure, you know? And some others, you others have had these episodes, whether it's track or basketball or baseball or football or whatever the sport is, or maybe it's a hobby that you tried, or you thought maybe you could build something and you got it finished and you looked at it and you thought, failure. Maybe it was a relationship you were a part of that didn't, your marriage didn't work out, and you think, well, failure, and you're wearing that because the enemy wants to put that on your forehead. Or maybe you went to college and you had these aspirations to be this person, and you end up being, but you feel like your degree identified you as a person, and that's so wrong. We are who we are because of who Jesus says we are. And Jesus wants to sit with us face to face and say, I got a simple question for you. Do you love me? He's already there. Emmanuel is already with us. Jesus is here in the room. He's all around us. He wants to do life with us. And so he takes us aside and he says, listen, Don't let your failure identify you. See, the problem is we get stuck in our failure. And maybe your failure happened as a 15-year-old or an 18. And maybe you were in a situation. We heard a wonderful speaker last night that talked about how his parents divorced when he was a teenager. And it was not hard for him to figure out maybe why, but he still felt like his life, he had to pour himself into other things to make up for that failure of the family. The dad that was his dad had already been married two other times, so this was like the third time around, and it messed up, and so this guy is trying to do life. And so he goes off to Cornell and tries to bury himself into becoming a CEO and ends up being the president of World Vision. Because God, Jesus had that moment where he came to him and said, Rich, do you love me more than these? This is my concern, folks, is so many times as Christians, we want to be salt and light. But the failures come along and they just start, whether they're here or they're here or wherever they're at. Peter got so upset. The biggest thing that happened to him where he walked away from Jesus. And Peter was the one that was probably the most powerful, well-known, best. If you had to rank the disciples, he'd be like the number one disciple, you know? He'd be the number, although John felt pretty good because he was the one that Jesus loved. In fact, it's kind of funny because in the Gospel of John, we think John wrote John. In the Gospel of John, he's like, the disciple Jesus really loved. I'm taking a selfie right here. It's me. But Peter feels like failure is his life. But that's not where God wants us. In fact, God tells me that when we're pushed to that point where the failures seem to be mounting the most, that's where he wants to break in and increase our faith, where he wants to do a work in our life. In fact, he wants to encourage us instead of have us stuck in our fear. The great trials come our way. There's a lady, and I don't know her well. Many of you know, some of you know her much better than I do. Some of you may know her a little bit. Her name's Amanda. She's a teacher, a third grade teacher at Selma. In January, she found out she had cancer. I came on in the Facebook conversation maybe April or May because I started seeing these pictures of her getting treatments and without hair, and she had beautiful hair before. And Amanda could have just said, you know what? Forget it. Got cancer. In fact, sometimes people look at cancer like, it just becomes me. I'm just, that's who I am. And people don't want to look at me. But she didn't let that, and the community, the symphony around her didn't want that to happen either. So they helped figure out ways to cover for her in class and to do this and that and the other. And this last Monday, she got up and gave a beautiful, glowing thank you testimony of the community. And on Facebook, I've noticed there have been these different posts that she's posted that talk about faith, that talk about Jesus. Amen. And I'm just like, this is really good. One of them at the end of July talked about this, that as school gets ready, and this is like 3 weeks before school begins, she posts this post that says, maybe you want to do this. I found this. Somebody else did this. I'm going to do this. Maybe you want to do this. As you get ready to have your class come back to school, I'm going to just tell you that if you want to pray for your class or pray over my class, let me know. I'll give you my cell phone, and you can listen to it during the sermon. And anyway... But anyway, she said, what we'll do is, I can't tell you the names of my students, but I'll just tell you it's between 1 and 25. Pick a number. I can tell you if it's a boy or a girl. Pray over that student. And if you want to send a note, say, student number 22, I'm praying over you as you start this new year, that Jesus will guard your steps, protect you, help you in your studies, and be with your family. And how awesome is that? She turned that crisis in her life. And instead of living as a failure, she turned it around and said, let's minister to these children. We could even get them a book if you want to write in a little book, third grade level reading, and give it to them and just say that you're praying for them. Praying for them. Let me ask you a question this morning. What fears or failures plague you? I talk to people and they're like, I've tried. I've tried to walk away from this temptation, this alcohol, this tobacco, this obsession with pornography and these other things that and my attitude, things that I say that I wish I wouldn't say, and people I hang around with, and I know they're dragging me down, but I don't know what to do, and I'm stuck. I'm hurting. What if I were to tell you this morning that you can break free from that failure?
Amen.
You can break free from that failure. I met a lady last evening. We're at Christ Fest for a little while, hanging out, meeting people, enjoying the atmosphere. And I see this lady that has two little children, biracial children. One of the little one, the little girl, looks like our granddaughter. So I'm going to go meet this family. You know, I love meeting people. And so I go meet this family. And I strike up the conversation, and I get a little picture of my granddaughter. Said, do you think this looks like you? It looks like you, yeah. And we're talking, and I said, how long have you lived here in Muncie? And she said, we just got here. I said, oh, well, what brought you to Muncie? And she said, well, I lived in Chicago, but the drugs were so bad, and I wanted to get away. I said, oh, I'm glad you're in Muncie. She said, it's not any better here. Oh, my goodness. And that was the wake-up call in my brain that I said, do you have a church home? Who are you hanging with? Who are the people? And she said, well, I don't have a car to get around anywhere. If it's not the bus, somebody picks me up. She said, I've been going to this church right here. It's the Jar right next across from Cannon Commons. And she says, the ladies at First Choice, which I hear the word First Choice, I'm like, good company. The ladies at First Choice are friends to me. I get clothes there. And so I'm like, wow. And I walked away thinking, there's the mission. Right here where I live, there's the mission. Somebody who has lost hope. Left Chicago thinking, if I come to Muncie, new start, Newton. That's why she came, to get away from the drugs. And she goes, it's not the same kind, but it's still drugs, meth. And she started listing others. I had no clue what they were. But I'm like, this is somebody who's living in a fear and in failure. And I'm like, how can I make the most of opportunities to help people like that? When I was pastoring, when Janie and I were at a church in Oklahoma, we had talent competition every year. Teens went to it, children went to it. And there was this one girl, and I don't know what church she was from. She had passion, but she didn't have pitch, okay? She sang, okay? She had passion, you know what I'm going to say here, but she didn't have pitch. And so every year when she went to competition, I don't remember her name, don't remember the church, but she always sang every year this song by the Hemp Hills entitled, He's Still Working on Me. She sang it with great gusto. She sang it off key. But the message was so powerful. As I was working on this sermon, I thought, I've got to grab that song. And of course, you can find anything on the internet. And it basically just says, he's working on me to make me what I ought to be or what I need to be. And I love this line. It took him just a week to make the moon, the stars, the sun, the earth, the Jupiter, Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me.
Amen.
Says, there ought to be a sign on my heart. Don't judge her yet. There's an unfinished part. I'll be better just according to his plan, fashioned by the master's loving hand. And then this is a great verse. In the mirror of his word. Isn't that good? His word is a mirror, as well as light and such. In the mirror of his word, reflections that I see make me wonder why he never gave up on me. But he loves me as I am and helps me as I pray. Remember, he's the potter, I'm the clay. Isn't that powerful? Can I just tell you this something? God has not given up on you, okay? You may have given up on you. People around you, you may think they've given up on you, but God has not given up on you. He's not given up. He doesn't believe in failures. He's all about helping and molding and shaping, and we can be honest with each other and just say, you know what? This week, I blew it. You know, I wish I could look at this book and just say, you know what? Oh, out of the 1,001, I've got about 885 down pat. Yeah, yeah. I'm still looking for a couple in here. I'm like, what planet does this happen on? I'm really, and I could take the book and feel like even a bigger failure, but that's not the plan. And I know that God wants us to take this book and not feel like a failure. When you read these pages, it's not about condemning you here and condemning you there. The best thing he wants to do is bring some conviction inside that says, guess what? I love you.
Yes.
And really, when Jesus asked Peter that three times, do you love me? Peter already knew that Jesus loved him. So we don't need to get Jesus in a corner somewhere and say, Jesus, am I okay with you? Are you all right? And is everything okay? I mean, do you still want to be my friend? We never have to have that conversation with Jesus, but Jesus had that conversation with Peter, and he wants to have it with each one of us. Guess what? You are not a failure.
Amen.
You're not a failure. You're not a failure. Even though you deny me, and Jesus did, isn't it interesting too? Oh, listen to this carefully, please. Jesus didn't stop Peter after question one and question two and say, okay, Peter, I've got a list of those 13 times. Well, but here it was 12. Well, I've got a list of these 12 times that you have failed me. You think we ought to go over this list and see if you feel enough guilt about what you did on the way so that you can say you really love me and we'll mark it off one at a time? How did you feel about it when you? One time we took our kids to an art museum in Fort Worth, Texas. And Andrew, just like our grandson Crosby, Andrew is all boy. He was all boy all the time, you know. I mean, he was either running 60 or asleep, you know. And so for some reason we thought for a cultural experience and trying to get our kids out on a field trip that we'd take them to an art museum, okay. And so we're in there and we're like, okay, kids, hands back here, hands in your pockets. Just, you don't have any hands, you know, just walking around like, and Andrew's like, And so finally, when we're not looking, he reaches over, and there's this beautiful painting. I don't even remember what it was. And he just touched it. He touched it. And we caught out of the corner of our eye, him touching, don't touch the painting! And all of a sudden, there's a guy, and bells and whistles did not go off, but it might as well have been, because there's this guy that walks up, and he has his official red vest on. He says, listen. Brings Andrew over there, and he says, talks to him a little bit, and he brings him back over. Andrew's like 7, 8 years old, you know, and he says, we need to talk. And we're like, is everything okay? I mean, we looked at the painting. Nothing had changed, you know. And it's like, we need to know, why did he touch that painting? He's an 8-year-old boy. What do you mean, why did he touch the painting? We're just glad he didn't knock it off the wall, you know, and just, you know, do one of those Ricky and Lucy things. We're just glad it's still there. I am so thankful that Jesus doesn't come, okay, come on, got to get over here now. Why did you do that? What he says is, do you still love me? Do you still love me? I want to just give you a couple things. We're going to wrap it up right here. Please take time, if you haven't already done it, identify in your mind, what is that that's either across here or across here that says failure or fear, that the enemy... Or maybe it's just you playing those tapes in your head over and over. I should say CDs or zip drives, whatever you use. And you're playing those over and over on your iPad. And you're like, that was a mistake. That was a failure. That was a failure. And the enemy's like, play it again. Play it again. And Jesus comes along and says, do you love me? Do you love me? Get unstuck. Get unstuck. The problem is sometimes we get so full of this stuff that we don't even have time to breathe. And the next thing is, do something in faith. Step out in faith. Step out in faith. Don't let fear paralyze you from what God wants to do in your life. There are so many people that we can reach out to with the love of Jesus that need to know who the Savior of the world is, and we have these fears that keep us from even trying to do that. What if I walk up to that guy who smells like where I take my trash out to and try to engage him in a conversation? Well, so what? Just, you never know, you know? You never know. I want us to do something this morning. I'm going to invite, let's see, who can I get? Where's Kim? All right, Kim and Amber, I want to have you all come and help me. Hand out note cards to everybody, okay? And in fact, if I can borrow Greg and Sherry also, we'll have you guys hand out pens, take some pens, hand them out, and I'll let you do the pen. You do the pens, and we'll let you folks do the note card. Everybody get a note card, please, okay? I need a couple, one for me and one for John, okay? Everybody gets a note card, okay? And here's what I'd like to do. We're gonna have some fun here today, okay? Is there something, and I'm guessing the answer is yes, because I'm guessing that if you have the ability to breathe, that there is something in your life that is holding you back. And I'm not saying everybody needs to come up here, and we're not going to check and say, why didn't you come up here? This part is for you, okay? What I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to write on this piece of paper something in your life that is holding you back from what you know you need to be. And when Jesus comes along and says, "Do you love me?" Well, Jesus, I do love you, but I feel so insecure. Jesus, I loved you, but I have a failed marriage. Jesus, I love you, but my kids are a wreck, and I feel responsible for them being a wreck. Jesus, I love you, but I never have enough money, and I feel like maybe I'm doing something wrong. You know, just whatever you think is the deal, okay? Is the deal that's causing you to feel failure in your life. And where the enemy just, and maybe it's like you're still thinking back when you were a teenager or back when you were a child and something happened. Jesus, I was so hurt by my parents as a child. Something happened. Whatever that failure or that fear that just grips you, that sometimes gets in the way of this being totally 100% meaningful, you know? Maybe your struggle is with a specific vice. We visited with John and we talked about in China, alcohol is an issue as well as it is here. There are many things are the same. Language is different customs, but some of the same fears and failures are there and here. And what we're going to do, I want you to be just totally honest. Don't let anybody else around you see it, okay? Okay? Did you get a pen, John? I didn't. Okay, all right. I had two and I thought I got one for you and didn't give it to you, so okay. But is there something in your life that you're like, this is keeping me back from being totally filled with God's love? I'm sure that when Jesus looked at Peter and asked him those questions, do you love me? That Peter started thinking back on all that failure. Oh yeah, there was the time I sank in the water. Oh yeah, there was the time that I denied him. Oh yeah, there was the time that I didn't believe that he would be crucified. Oh yeah, there was, and the time when Peter cut off the ear, that's another failure. He cut off the ear of the soldier that I fell asleep in the garden. We can pick something, you know, that you want to do something about. Nobody else will see this, okay? Let me just assure you of that. Nobody will see this. Nobody. Okay? Okay, here's what I want you to do. If you write, after you write it down, it doesn't have to, this is just for you. This is just for you, okay? You write it down and then fold your paper once over, okay? Nobody's going to see this, okay? All right? So you fold it over, okay? I want to wait. If anybody else still writing? Anybody else still writing? Yeah. Anybody else still? Okay. All right. Okay. All right. This is going to be good. This is going to be good. Because I'm hoping it's going to be good for you. I really am praying. In fact, Jesus, right now, we just stop and pray that you will help this moment to be a moment that we will remember, because we don't have to live in failure and we don't have to live in fear. We can live in faith. Because you love us. And help us, Lord, to take this moment and just be honest. And what we're about to do, may it be just between you and us right now. Just you and us. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Okay. Amen. Here's what we're going to do. You got it folded? Everybody? I tell you, even if you didn't write anything down, if you just have a piece of paper, do this just to humor me, okay? Fold it in half and hold it right here, okay? All right? Fold it in half. Okay, now watch this. You ready? Do this, okay? And then turn it sideways and do that. And then maybe if you can do it one more time, get a little thick there, a third time, okay? Oh, we're going to have fun now, okay. And then after you've torn it at least twice, three times, we're going to put it in the bucket, okay? We're just going to put it in. This is the burning bucket, okay? Because what we're going to do is after church, we're not going to do it in the sanctuary, okay? All right? Kim's back there, Kim Stottlemyre. She's all about firemen, and she knows everything about firemen. And Rick's over here, and Seth's the son who's like the 10-year fireman. We're not going to burn it in the church. We're going to take it outside and light it on fire. So just pass that. I'll tell you what. How can we do this quickly? I don't know. Oh, I've got an idea. Here, Greg, if you want to walk down this side, and Sherry, if you walk down this side, and just pass your torn up paper. Don't let anybody see it. Make sure it's torn up, and put it in there. And I pray that you will feel better about that. And then we're going to talk about filling up our bucket as we leave. And I will give this to Kim to take out to the foyer, okay? and maybe one of the ushers, or if you want to stand in the foyer, when everybody leaves, you're going to give them one of those, okay? These are left from, which is really cool, our prayer, our package and prayer ministry. And I love this. It says, I am one who is loved by God. Isn't that good? You know, I don't need to watch The Lion King to feel the love tonight, okay? I can feel the love right now. And it goes on, it says, and prayed for daily by Harris Chapel Nazarene. We're called to pray for each other. That's one of the commandments that Paul talks about that we're supposed to do. Pray for each other. Carry each other's burdens. Bear each other's burdens. Bear with each other. Forgive each other. Encourage one another. And love each other. And we're called to pray for each other. And I have one more thing, and then you can do this after the service. I am just being totally changed by a book. Actually, I'm in the third of these. There's a book called Love Does by Bob Goff. Another one called Everybody Always by Bob Goff. And his wife Maria wrote one entitled Love Lives Here. I didn't even know the name of the book. Already had the sign outside, and then here came the book. I thought, oh, that book is the same title as the sign outside the church, Love Lives Here. This is a book that is filled with all kinds of stories about a wonderful guy that is like a brother that I didn't know I have living out there named Bob, who this is, I love this book. You know, sometimes I picked up books by other people, and I'm like, if I could be like this pastor, or be like this leader, or have this kind of, and I'm like, I don't have to try to be like this guy, because this is Bob. And I'm just like, we're brothers. This is us. So anyway, not the TV show, this is us. And so, but if you want a copy of this book, I would, we bought these, and guess what? We gave them out to all the teachers and administrators and staff at the school. So thank you, Harris Chapel. You made that possible, because we want to make sure that we don't just talk about love, but as 1 John 3:16-17 says, we do love. Okay, we do love. So if you want one of these books, I will not charge you for it. There are some left. All I ask, please, is that you read it. Do not take the book if you're not going to read it, okay? All right? So if you're going to read this book, take it. I'm going to give one to John because I know he'll read it. So, and his English is better than people from other states south of here. So it's really good. Good English. Good English. I'm talking Florida. Okay. You guys, I know where you're going with that. Not looking at my Sunday school teacher. Okay. I hope this morning that you were able to put something on the paper, and when you tore it and put it in the bucket, something happened here and here, okay? Because we, as followers of Jesus, don't need to live lives full of failure. We're not failures. We do fail. We do fail. But that's not who we are. We're called to be forgiven. We're called to live a life of forgiveness, and we're called to extend that to others. Let's have a word of prayer. Ushers, if you want to go ahead and come at this time, friends, that was the altar call, okay? That was the altar call right there, because that was where the commitment was made on that paper. And understand this, we're going to take it out and burn it, and you'll never know about it again, okay? We're going to toss the ashes. Nobody knows nothing, okay? All right. Let's pray over the offering. Thank you, by the way, folks, for your faithfulness and giving of your tithe and offering. We were able to fund the kids to get to camp. We came up a little short on our funding, so we had money because of your tithe to make up the difference. And then we have money we're collecting for the basketball court. We still need over half the funds. We got dirt. We're getting ready to move out here. So if you can help on the basketball court, but thank you for your faithfulness. Jesus, thank you that you love us. It's more than flowers, candy, jewelry, a fancy meal, or some other thing. It's a love that goes to the cross. It's a love that comes out of an empty tomb. It's a love that compels us to reach out to people in downtown Muncie who thought they were getting away from problems in Chicago only to find them in Muncie. Help us to share your love with people like that dear lady and her two children. Thank you for these that give. The tithe that comes in to take care of these needs around us that helped toward Christ Fest yesterday, other ways that our church gives so generously, that put books in the hands of teachers and staff this week, that will help with Good News Crew, that does all kinds of stuff. Thank you. In Jesus' name.